Hi everyone, my name is Sherry Deal. I want to thank you for joining us here at CCV this weekend, and I hope you have enjoyed the service so far. If this is your first time here, we would like to welcome you with a free meal for you and your family, as well as an informational packet telling you what CCV is all about. You can pick that up at the Info Center outside the lobby doors immediately after the service. Over the past few weeks, we've been asking some tough questions. Why does God allow suffering? What happens after we die? How can we get the most out of life? Today, we are asking another tough one. Are all lifestyles okay? Fortunately, Dr. Moore, professor of New Testament at Ozark Christian College, is here to help us find answers to this tough question. If you heard Dr. Moore speak a few weeks back, you know he speaks with a great deal of passion, authority, and grace. And today's message promised to be more of the same. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Mark Moore.
Thank you. This is a tough question. Are all lifestyles okay? No. Thanks for coming, everybody. Seriously, we're not talking about cannibals or serial killers. Of course that's not okay. There's a lot of lifestyles. You know that's not okay. What we really mean by the question, is my lifestyle okay? Is our lifestyle okay? The people who've come to this gathering, what you're doing, is that, I think that's really what we mean by this question, are all lifestyles okay? My own family, we have quite a bit of diversity. So I've learned to appreciate different lifestyles. My father, for example, he thinks George W. Bush was a liberal. My mother, on the other hand, she would like for President Obama to shimmy over to the left just a little bit, you know? It might not surprise you that they got divorced a long time ago. You're laughing at me? Serious. Okay, my mother's partner for over 30 years has been an African-American male. Her business partner for many years was a lesbian. My older brother, he is married to a Japanese woman who has yet to really learn to speak English well. My younger brother, he's never been married, nor celibate. And my own wife listens to country music. Now all this doesn't make me like an expert in diversity, of course. But it has made me appreciate, even celebrate diversity in my own family. The people that I love the most sometimes live very differently than I do. And I want to respect that, particularly because I'm a Christian. And I just want to do life the way Jesus did life. And if you were to visit with Jesus around a table, I mean like have a meal with him, you could see all kind of different people. There could be a Pharisee sitting across from a hoochie coo. There could be a zealot sitting across from a Sadducee. There could be a tax collector, they called them publicans, sitting across from a Republican. Jesus' table is full of all kinds of people, and I want to live my life like that, so that I'm engaging people who are very different than me. At the same time, I want to be like Jesus and how he treated this sacred book. The Bible is the Word of God. Inspired, it is our manual for doing life, and I want to treat this with the utmost respect, don't you? But sometimes loving the world and living in submission to the Word come in contradiction, because when the Bible condemns certain lifestyles, the people sometimes feel like, oh, you're just being hypocritical or you're being judgmental. There is a narrow road between loving the world and respecting the Word. Now, I've not always been very good at matriculating that narrow way. But when I've successfully done it, it's been because I've kept these five principles in mind. Number one, and this is most important, Jesus is Lord. Can we all agree on that? In fact, let's say that together. Jesus is Lord. Do you know that if you said that, the Bible says that you said that by the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. That means if you really say it from your heart, you say and believe Jesus is Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the same Spirit that I have in me, that means you are my brother. You are my sister. Even if our lives are very different from one another. That's a principle we have to keep at the forefront of our minds. Because some Christians have not. I've been to some churches where if you walk in all tatted up, they just scowl. You know, what are you doing? What's he doing here? He's got tattoos. All you got to do is turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 26. It says when Jesus comes back, he is going to have tattooed to his thigh his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there's some cool ink right there. I just don't get all excited about people decorating their body. If that's your thing, it's no big deal. Or how about this? I do a lot of speaking for youth conferences, and kids like to do funky stuff with their hair. Now look, I will never criticize anybody for their hairdo. You know? If you got hair, baby, flaunt it. That's what I'm saying. But some of these kids like that, they'll dye their hair blue, and they walk into church, and the senior saints are like, why would you do that? What, don't you realize that half the women over 70 have dyed their hair blue? This just seems hypocritical to me, you know what I'm saying? And there's the body piercings. They have something sticking out their eyebrow. Well, it's more than their eyebrow, honey. But anyway. I was saved by body piercings. It's just not a big deal to me. If you want to put a paperclip through your navel, go for it. There's not a lot of things that I get excited about in terms of decorating your body. So if you have ever been, like, judged in a church because of how you looked or how you dressed, I just want to apologize for all the bigots and judgmental Christians you've met. I can't apologize because I've been one. I've made that same mistake, and some of you have made that same mistake as well. And that leads me to my second principle. This one comes from the very lips of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, most of us won't want to be judged, so I just decided I'm not going to judge people. And this has got to be the favorite passage of pagans worldwide, right? Because they're like, you know, sleeping around, and they go, you can't judge me. Jesus said, you can't judge me. And they could be gluttons and selfish and hoarders and materialists and thieves, and they just keep this mantra, don't judge me, man. And you know what? I hate to admit it, but even when a pagan quotes Jesus, they have a point. What business do I have judging a non-believer? They're not a Christian. Why would they follow the Bible? It's kind of like if you have a cat, the cat's going to lick itself clean. And the cat goes in a little kitty litter box, and it buries its stuff. And you go, good kitty. You get a dog. They don't do that. And I don't care what whistle you blow, what doggy treats you have, a dog is not going to be a cat. And if I have a Christian who acts like a pagan, I'm mystified. And if I have a pagan who acts like a Christian, I'm equally mystified. Look, this is our constitution. And I don't expect someone from a foreign land to abide by my constitution. Sidebar. I happen to believe that the Constitution of the United States is arguably the finest political document ever created by human beings. Fair enough. In fact, I am so convinced of that, I think that Tibetan farmers living under communist regime would be bettered if they lived their life by the Constitution of the United States of America. I really do. But I don't expect any Tibetan farmer to salute the flag of the United States of America. Why? They're not an American. Now, even though I think it would be better for them to live like it, I can't impose the American way on somebody who lives in another country. It's not their constitution. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this is your constitution. This is what we live by. And Jesus was inflexible with the Word of God because it was the inspired Word of God, and I will be equally inflexible with it. But I cannot impose it on a non-believer. Now, for the pagans in the room that are going, yeah. No, it's not yeah, we're in church. It's amen. Teach you people to talk like Christians. If you can say amen to that, then you probably need to read verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Do you know what it says? Jesus, still red letters. He says, don't throw what is sacred to dogs. And don't give your pearls to pigs. Otherwise, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, how are you going to know who's a pig and who's a dog unless you do some measure of judgment? Right? Because Jesus is taking biblical principles and he's saying these are good for your life. And if someone is not living by God's good for their life, then they're living like a pig or a dog. I don't mean to be mean by that, but all you got to do is watch the evening news to know that I'm right. This society would be bettered if they lived according to biblical principles. So for you Christians in the audience, I want to say to you, quit judging unbelievers and imposing your values on them. For the pagans in the audience, I got to say, quit expecting me to be silent about what would be good for you. Asking me to not preach the Word of God is to ask me to break a sacred vow that I made to my Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is Lord. Remember? That ain't gonna happen. So I mean, you can ask me all you want, just stop preaching that value or just stop believing in that value. No. Jesus is Lord. This brings me to a third principle. Buckle up, boys and girls. This one's hard. I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give you the principle, and then we'll read the passage. The principle is that family relationships are designed to teach us how to relate to God. Every family relationship is designed by God to teach you how to have a relationship with God. So if you have a mother, that mother was given to you so that you would learn about unrelenting love. Amen. If you have a father, that father was given to you so you could learn about honor and discipline and provision. Some of you are going, but I had a bad dad. Yeah, a lot of people did. Sorry. And the problem is when you have a bad dad, some of you know this, it's very difficult for you to relate to God as your heavenly father because your earthly father didn't do his earthly job well. But that doesn't change the spiritual DNA of our world. God designed families not merely for our protection and pleasure, but so that they could preach properly how to have a relationship with God, whether that's brother, sister, or father, son, mother, daughter. And here's one in Ephesians 5. Did I give you enough time to get there? Look down with me at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. I think you know what he's talking about. The two will become one flesh. Oh, there it is. This is bedroom talk, right? Yeah. But the Apostle Paul is talking about husband and a wife, what they do in the bedroom, coming together and becoming, oh, it's delightful. Verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Say what? I thought you were talking about sex. Well, we was. And now you're talking about Christ and the church, and this is, really? Yes, really. Through the relationship of a husband and wife, we learn how to relate to Jesus as our Savior. You think about it. What you do in worship is very intimate. You bear yourself to God, naked before Him and unashamed. Why? Because you are protected by His covenant. Listen, when you're naked and unashamed, it's okay if there's a covenant surrounding you because you know you're protected. And the problem with much of our society is they want pleasure without making a promise. They want intimacy without covenant. Now, can you imagine the message that's being preached by our society? Let me get real specific here. Many Christians feel like it's okay to live together before they get married. And it's not just young people, 20s and 30s. This is Phoenix. I know where we are. This is snowbird country. You snowbirds come together and you go to these little dances you have and hook up and you think I'm kidding. Sexual immorality is as much a problem at the senior citizen center as it is at the high school. And you don't want to get married because if you do, you'll lose your pension. Hey, it's reality. And some of you don't want to get married because, like a friend of mine, he got burned bad with his first wife. I mean, it was ugly with a capital UG. And he said, I'm never doing that again. And then he came to Christ. And then he met a woman who was a believer. And they fell in love, and they moved in together. And I'm not saying if you're living together, you can't be a Christian. I'm just saying you're sending the wrong message to your neighbors and family. And you think, this is a message about morality. No, it's a message about worshiping Jesus. Like it or not, your bedroom preaches. It's a pulpit. And you can't get away from it. I don't want people seeing what I do and modeling their life after me. Too late. Because in God's design, the relationship between a man and woman in their bedroom preaches how to have a relationship with Christ in His church. That is what the Word of God says. You're not going to get away from it. This is because so many people are living together and having intimacy without covenant. Christians are confused. And many people come to the church and they have this kind of relationship with Jesus. I love you and I want to get something out of you. I just don't want to make any promises to you. Aren't you tired of half-hearted Christians? Aren't you tired of people that say they love God, but you can't see it in their lives? Why do you think that is? One of the pandemic problems is that we have been preaching to our neighbors, to our own children, that you can have intimacy without covenant. But Jesus never intended that. You know He made a covenant with you. In fact, you just partook of it a few minutes ago. It's the bread and the cup. It's His very body and blood. And Jesus said, I lay down my life for you. That's like the ring that He puts on your finger when you get married. And we have a ring to put on His finger back. It's called baptism. And when we make a public declaration of our fidelity to Jesus. Now, can you imagine a Christian that says, Jesus, I love you, but I don't want to take the Lord's Supper because I don't want you to get the wrong idea that we're getting serious here. That's nonsense. Can you imagine a Christian saying, Jesus, I really do love you. I appreciate you wanting to put that ring on my finger, but I don't have a ring to give back to you. I don't want to be baptized because I don't want to get, in case this doesn't work out, I want to keep my options open. That's moronic. But that's the way a lot of Christians are living their lives because that's the way a lot of us are living our lives in the bedroom. Look, I don't want to be that guy that comes out with just hellfire and brimstone and you gotta repent. It's not my heart. My heart is you love Jesus. You've already said He's Lord. Doesn't He deserve a better sermon than you're preaching? And whether you're a teenager or a senior citizen or a single mom in between, your life is to be to the glory of God. This leads to principle number four, and this is the hardest one yet. Careful with this. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning down in verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Here's the principle. Your bodies are not your own. What do you mean my body's not mine? It's mine. Arm raised. Go down. See? Mine. No. God gave you a body, and if he gave you a body, it is to glorify him. Let me show you how hard this is. A guy by the name of Tom Vanderbilt wrote a book entitled Traffic. The subtitle is Why We Drive the Way We Do. It's a frightening expose on psychology. But one of the things he pointed out is when you get in your car, that car becomes an extension of you. It's your body. So when you get in an accident, what do you say? You hit me. When it hit you, I nudged your car. It's not you that I hit, but we take it personally. You hit me because we think the car is me if I'm in the car. Just like we think the body is me because my spirit is in the body. And then he said, if you're driving along the freeway and someone pulls in front of you, even if it's a safe merge at a safe distance, we say, he pulled in my lane. What makes it your lane? Well, because my car, which is me, is driving in the lane, therefore you pulled in front of me. That's ridiculous. And we need to pull back a step and say, okay, it's not my lane. We got to share with the other kids in the playground. And in fact, the car is not me. Could you pull back one more? I know it's hard. Could you pull back one more and say, this body, it's not me. It is a tool that God has given me to glorify him. And if it is God's body, then everything you do in this body is to bring glory and honor to him. Okay, so what's that mean? Well, according to the Bible, intimacy is for a husband and a wife, and no one else. One man, one woman for life. And I know that there's a lot of legislation being bantered about to change the definition of marriage. Okay, could I just say something about that? Do you realize that in the history of the world, marriage has only meant one man, one woman for life? Oh, in some cultures, they'll have more than one spouse, but it's always been heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman. And in the Bible, that's very clear. And so when we come along and start to change the definition, we're introducing a definition that has never been in vogue in any culture on the face of the earth. And I just think we're rushing into this a little bit. We've had 10,000 years of human history. Could we wait just a little bit on that one? Do you realize that marriage is the only celebration that is universal to all human cultures? There are some cultures that don't have funerals. There are a lot of cultures that don't have rites of passages for males or females into adulthood, but no culture lacks a marriage ceremony. It is that important. What does that leave you? What if you're single? Then you're celibate. What if I'm a widow or a widower? Then the Bible calls you to be celibate. What if I have a same-sex attraction? You know, if you were to watch Glee or Modern Family, you would think like half the people in the United States are gay. That's not true. The real stats are about 6% of males and 4.5% of females. Not an insignificant number. But that doesn't make you gay if you have a same-sex attraction. It does mean that you have a same-sex attraction. And I just want to say to you in this room who have a same-sex attraction, that doesn't make you evil. That's not something that you chose. Whether it's nurture or nature, I cannot say. I can say this. You didn't choose that. That's who you are. But that doesn't give you the right, according to scriptures, to carry out that desire. There's a lot of desires that people have. The desire is not bad.
but it needs to be curbed so that your body can bring glory to God.
You mean you're telling me that if someone has a same-sex attraction, they need to be celibate all their life?
I'm actually imitating right now a woman that I got into a conversation with in Indianapolis, Indiana. Boy, was she livid.
I just can't imagine that you would say that anybody who has the same-sex attraction would never in their life be able to enjoy intimacy with a partner.
I know. And I swear to you right now, I have zero pleasure in making that statement. But I made a sacred vow to God when I entered ministry that I would tell the truth as best I could from His Bible. It's in there, folks. Let me tell you two things. If you are single because of same-sex attraction, because of divorce, because of the death of a spouse, or because you're too young to be married yet, in any of those situations, if you are burning with a passion, let me say two things to you. Jesus understands. You need to know that. He died at age 33 as a celibate. He's not asking you to do anything that He has not already done. Second, we talk about celibacy as if it is a curse. The Bible never does. Every time someone is celibate, whether it's Joseph or Paul or Jesus, every time there's a celibate talked about in the Bible, they're honored, they're elevated, because here's a person that can give their life exclusively to God. Your pain may be a gift that you can use for God, and it may enable you to relate to Jesus in a way that I cannot. Is that not a blessing as well? With every curse in our lives, there is a blessing that God will bring if we obey Him. This leads me to my fifth principle. It's been so helpful. Acts 11:26. It says that the Christians, that they were first called Christians at Antioch. That may not mean much to you, but it does to me. I'll tell you why. Antioch was this multi-ethnic city right there on the Mediterranean coast. And at Antioch, the Christians, mostly Jews, who had been chased out of Jerusalem by persecution, they found themselves in this multicultural city, and they couldn't help themselves. They just started talking to their neighbors about Jesus and telling them how good Christ was. And they didn't even know if it was right or wrong, but they just started telling everybody. Now, in the ancient world, there's only two ethnic groups, us and them. If you're a Jew, then the ethnic group is Jew and Gentile. If you're Greek, the ethnic group is Greek and barbarian. If you're Roman, it's Roman and non-citizens. And around you go with Egyptians and Syrians and Babylonians. Everyone felt like there's us and everybody else except Christians. Listen, this is, as a historian, this blows my mind. The only group in the first century world that deliberately crossed geographic, religious, ethnic, and economic lines were the people of Jesus Christ. And so here you have this city where you've got Syrians and Greeks and Romans and Jews that did not work well together, and suddenly they're meeting together. And a pagan said, who are those people? Well, they're not slaves because they got free people. And they're not rich because they got poor people. And they're not females because they got males. And they're not Jews because they got Greeks. What do we call these people? And the Christian said, why don't you call us Christ followers? Christian means a devotee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you should call me, because I don't fit any other category. And of all the people on earth, we of the people of God should be the most diverse, the most welcoming, the most colored. Let's make this church like a table of Jesus, that around the table you look and you just go, I can't believe that they're here. Awesome. If you come in here tonight and you're thinking, man, I just don't belong, you couldn't be more wrong. Because it is your diversity that makes you so welcomed and interesting here. Because the more different our table, the broader is the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's shock the rest of Phoenix by being the most interesting and eclectic conglomerate of humanity anywhere in this city. Holy Father, this is a tough word, but I pledge to you my body, along with my brothers and sisters here, and you know that we're fallen creatures, and we will sometimes stumble and sometimes crawl, but end of the day, Jesus is Lord. And Holy Spirit, we desperately need your help to carry that out, so we plead with you for your power so that we could be a people that welcome all asunder. In the name of Jesus, we pray, ollie ollie oxen free. Amen.